Good to be here tonight. One day, I don't know whether it's Sunday or whenever, I never know when I'm going to preach and when I'm not going to preach. One day, I'd like to talk on the body of Moses. I've just briefly made mention of it, and I had been planning for a long time now to preach on the dispute over the body, and I've not been able to as of yet. Would like to have preached on it tonight. But usually on Friday night, most people have their minds on their money, their paycheck, their business, and a lot of them not even here. And they're tired and they're weary from their week's work. And it almost as if you would be wasting your words and your time and energy in what you say because they wouldn't be spiritual minded. And I usually wait till Sunday morning if I can. That way I catch them when they get up. They haven't eaten any breakfast a lot of times, or they haven't got the cares of the day on their mind or the cares of the world. And I can catch enough attention from enough people to give strength to the sanctuary, to light it up enough to where we can kind of turn the lights on for a little while. Most of the time you can't hardly do that. You get in just enough current to burn the light out, that's all. When you got low current, all it does is just burn people out. You say something and they half get it and they half understand it and they don't know what you're talking about. And sometimes it kind of makes them heat up because they feel like you're talking about them. So you have to have a full flow of current. But anyway, we are glad to share what we can when we can, and say a little something about the store and the different things that we're trying to do here, which to me wouldn't even be important, wouldn't even take my time with it. But because of people and because of needs, such as eating, drinking, the necessity of life, such as having to have a place for your children to go to school, and that they have to either go to school here by means of something that we've erected, or they have to go out yonder to the places in the world to become dope addicts and drunkards and whatever. So then being pressed with necessity, I have to care whether I want to or not. In that I am concerned about my people and about my little ones. So all these things we spend a lot of time at. Maybe working a little bit here and working a little bit there and sharing a little bit over here and a little bit over there. And when we're not preaching, not fasting, not praying, then we do what we can. The other night when we was down in Macon, Georgia, I just casually mentioned something to the audience as to the fact that they were restless and could be that maybe just needed to kneel down with the chairs and stay all night, which I think it would have been an excellent idea myself. But I didn't press the issue at all to tarry because I knew that nobody was wanting to tarry. I didn't know of anybody. I hadn't picked up anybody's spirit that's wanting to tarry, that's wanting to get out from there or change the situation. And of course, when I got home, it was over in the morning. It was late. It was late when most of you got home. I thought I'd lay down for a minute, and then I found out that I couldn't do that, and I decided that that wasn't the plan to the Lord right at that time. 1:30 or 2 o'clock, I don't know just what time. Then I decided the thing that I needed was to, you know, water is refreshing, and hot water stimulated, and I decided that's the answer to the whole thing. So I tried that, and then after that I still wasn't satisfied. And I had heard something say, you thought it was a good idea to tarry all night, don't you remember? And I thought, yes, that's right. And I took it for a passing thought from God as just a casual reminder. But the Lord reminded me that it was a good idea, that it was more than just a passing thought. And so that took care of it. I knew what He wanted and what was happening. A lot of times, you know, we get ambitious and we don't know what the Lord is saying. We don't understand what He's doing. So we go another way. We do other things. And Sometimes the thoughts come to us and even we don't understand. But if we'll follow God and walk softly before God, we'll always know His will, know His plans, and know how to please Him. And it was well that everything went the way it did, because it was the very next day after talking to the Lord that everything worked out beautifully for my transaction and something that I was obligated to. And it just beautifully worked out. A great miracle took place. So the Lord knows what He's doing. Sometimes I don't know what I'm doing. I never know what I'm doing unless He reveals it to me. But He always knows what He's doing. So we are glad to say that God's taking care of everything. It's wonderful. We have so much obligation, so much work to be done. There's so many things that just look like there's no end, and they're growing bigger and greater, more plentiful and needful all the time. Whereas I can truthfully say that God is helping us to the extent, as I told Dwight over in the late evening, that we're getting everything ahead of us. That is to say, like the house, it has been in jeopardy, about $500,000 there. I would say at the least has been in jeopardy. And now we've got it founded real good. Everything's in good shape. On the far end, we're ready to fill in. The drain fields and whatever's been put in, we're ready to fill in and close up the places that would be a place of danger for our little ones. It has been for so long. On the other side, tomorrow, Billy's coming back, I believe, and he's going to aid his son with Jimmy. Brother Vernon and him, they're planning to work and do this other end, whereas Kim and him's already got drain fields in there. And the facilities, except for fixtures, is already ready for the building. Restroom facilities are ready. People who see a building, they don't have any idea as to the tens of thousands of dollars of expense and the hard work that there is involved. They don't know how much hidden cost there is that is involved in a building. And that's why buildings cost so much money and why they sell for so much money. A lot of skill, a lot of hidden cost. But the building is up and they're sealing the windows out, which has a great significance. In the sealing of those windows with the blackboard, it has great significance. Maybe we'll make mention of it as we go along. But they've just about got it sealed out to where the water won't be coming down, and that where the cafe is just about ready to use. Monday or Tuesday, all of it could be operating if one or two of the brethren would press in. The little ones would enjoy doing school, and they would enjoy it otherwise. Most of the children and the grown-ups go to town because that's where all the goodies are. But if we had something around here, they wouldn't do that. So everything is working real favorable. We've kind of got it ahead of us. Gerald called from the boat, said everything was well, the boat with him in Doyle. And Gerald's supposed to come home maybe tomorrow, I believe he said. Everything's kind of ahead of us instead of having us in such a place to where everything is in jeopardy. We've kind of got it out of jeopardy. We've got it ahead of us. We can kind of move slow and cautiously. It's not necessarily that we can take our time, but we can work a little slower. That is to say, if I've got the house protected from the weather, I can just take down a few blackboards at a time from off the windows and the doors and put up those things, and I can move in slow as to the fixtures and some of the other cost. The interior, this works real well. When I get it, like I've got that down there, I just kind of catalog it and put it on the shelf to the extent I work with it a little bit at a time. And then I go to the more urgent place or need. The boat's also pretty well dried in to where it's not in too much danger. A few worms striking at the bottom of it, but that's not too bad. We can move it and go ahead and have the bottom glassed and never have to worry about the worms anymore. Maybe pull it dry dock once in a while just to knock the barnacles off, maybe every two or three years or something.
Good things make good things. Good conversation soon makes more good conversation. Good manners make more good manners. But after a while, if your manners are not good, then corrupt manners will corrupt more manners, and evil communication will corrupt good manners. Isn't that right? So we try to do that is constructive, and that makes for better manners in Christ and for a better world. Like a little illustration I gave just before I come in here, I was talking to Bill and Chuck, I believe, or no, Chuck had not arrived, some of the others. You set rules and regulations. For instance, we've got some rules that you shouldn't sit on the desk. Some of us sit on the desk anyway. We back up against it, and before we realize it, we're sitting on it. We've got rules and regulations. You shouldn't put your feet on the desk. But some put their feet on the desk anyway. Sometimes unaware, not meaning to, but they do it. And someone would say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, it's kind of like a meeting last night. Bad manners bring more bad manners. I sat down at the desk, and somebody put their feet on the desk. It wasn't long in that somebody had put their feet on the desk behind me, that somebody out front, sitting right in front of me, decided to put their feet on the desk too, in front of me. Well, there we was in meeting. And somebody said, well, I don't think that was very becoming that they should do that. Well, feet are feet, wherever they come from and whoever they are. And they figure, well, you know, if another fellow's going to do it, I'm going to do it too. So, you know, the first news you know, we got feet on the desk, and it's kind of funny looking. But I guess it works all right if you want it that way, you know. But sometimes if you're too close to the feet, it's not too good. It just depends on whose feet they are. But I'm just saying that to let you know, folks, a lot of times we don't think things are too bad because we're the one that does them. But then when we see somebody else do it, we think it's terrible. Isn't that right? I think that what we ought to do is try to conform to the one way of Christ, even the Word. And I have to do that just like you do, and sometimes I fail to do it just like you fail to do it. Sometimes I want to do it with all my heart. All the time I want to do it with all my heart, sometimes I fail to do it. And you may see my error. You might not mention it to me, but you can be sure that you see it. Somebody sees it. So again, I say I try to set rules and regulations, and I know that some of you never know about them unless I mention them here. You never understand. Just like now, the average individual out there would be positive if they understand what we're doing. But even the chiefs, when they went into it the other night, suddenly come to realize that not any of them knew what we was doing. You say some of them, not any of them. I don't know of one that knew what we was doing. Brother Taylor's been with us probably longer than anybody in the sense of being directly involved, and even he didn't know. David Paul didn't know. David knew more about it than most any of them that was out there, because we've had more chance to discuss it with him in an intimate way. But even he didn't understand. He just understood partially. But last night, as the different ones came to understand some of the things, coming to understand makes you to realize that you didn't know before. I have people in this audience that's been with me for a number of years, and according to what I understand in the spiritual revelation and understanding of the Lord, that you just now have come into Bethlehem. Just now. You've been with me a number of years. But as far as I understand, you have just now come into Bethlehem. You've been somewhere else. Your spirit has not been with this. You have not been involved in it. You did not understand it. You have not been with it. That's why I have to be so patient. That's why you have to be so patient. It shows that you could not have come into it before. Wouldn't have been no way. You just have come in. And there are some that are sincere enough that they would tell you, if you talk with them, they'd tell you, they'd say, I just got into this thing. Just have got into it with all of the years that I've been with it. And then don't fully understand it, but understand it far more than they ever have before. You can understand what we said the other night to a degree, so far as our talk and conversation. concerning the chiefs and the operation, and still not be in it spiritually or know nothing about it spiritually. Not even be part of it. Judas was with them, obtained part of the ministry in the sense of listening, carried the money bag, but he was a devil. And when the time came, it was shown that he was a devil. But he walked right with them all the time. But he never had any interest in heaven. He never had any interest in Christ, nor Christ's welfare. That was made known when he complained about him using the spikenard on the feet, whereas God was anointing to the barrel. He didn't have any concern. That was of no interest to him at all. And as I said a number of times as of late in the last few months, preaching, that it was time for Judas to show up. And we brought that out, the dropouts. We come and talk to you sometimes just like this. We just talk to you as a brother or a pastor, as a father in the gospel to them that are my true children. Paul said, though you have 10,000 instructors, you still only have one father in the gospel. I've begotten you as a father in the gospel. And I come and talk with you because I want you to be strong. I want you to be sturdy in Christ. Some ask me questions as to say, why do you build buildings like you build, Brother Pike? And some that don't ask wonder. But I try to build buildings like I try to build men and women. Strong, as Brother Branham said, so the wind won't get them. I try to anchor them down. I try to see that they have an anchor of the soul, a real truth, a real understanding, something that can stand the contrary winds of life and the winds of doctrines that they're going to run into, so that they're not just overthrown by every little thing that comes along. I try to build children that way in school or whatever as to the best of my ability through those that I have to work with. You know, sometimes a carpenter can't do the job he'd like to do because his tools are not that good. So according to my tools, or those that will allow me to use them, as to how much their concern is or their care concerning perfection and strength, I try to work accordingly. So I make mention of all these things, and I ask you to work with me because the reason I'm taking a little time tonight, ordinarily I wouldn't do this, but the reason I'm taking a little time tonight is for this reason. In that the chiefs last night got their instruction, got their understanding for the first time, and got on underway as to their responsibilities. In that they did. Then that means Monday, this coming Monday, that everything is supposed to be set in order as to the responsibility of each foundation and as to what they're going to do in the 12 foundational operations. This had to do with going to Macon. Numbers of you went to Macon, Georgia, and you heard some things that I said down there. Today we've been in Revelation a good little bit, talking to Brother Mitch and some of them, tying a few things together as to Jeffersonville, what's taking place and what's happening in this area. Went through quite a bit of Revelation. And of course, we'd have done the same thing here tonight, but I didn't feel the atmosphere for it. It's very rare that I feel an atmosphere for it here in the church. But speaking of these things, you were there, numbers of you were there in Macon. There's a great thing taking place, and I'd made a statement that when we went to Macon and those things made the proper connection with what we were doing, that on this end we'd get a full functioning and operation out of the foundations and out of our program. And of course, everything's set now to where that will be working. And this gives us that opportunity to hurl this thing worldwide in a great way. People are hungry, like a letter we got out of Guyana through the Beacon. The brother said, Brother Pike, I heard you preaching on the dispute over Moses' body. And said it really got a hold of him. He said, I'd love to get a hold of this thing and get this in my mind and understand it. And he said, I hope God continues to work with you in the revelation the way he is, that you might minister to the body these things. People around the world are hungry, and when they get just a little bit of it, just a little inclination toward it, they just are starved and they plead and beg for it. Whereas people that are sitting here at Bethlehem, many of them are blind as they can be. Great and mighty things are taking place, and they know nothing of it. They have no desire for it because they don't know nothing about it. They have no desire to sell what they've got and purchase that field because they've never seen the pearl. They're contented that they're part of it when they have nothing. So, I want to say again that everything's supposed to start operating real good, real well, and all the confusion of the past will be swallowed up. Little bank out here, the little BCR, the script, Bethlehem money, the transitional changes and acts of Little Bethlehem should be beautiful and should be efficient. The little bank is for the work of God. You know, let me say this since I'm just talking to you. And I talk like this all the time down at the men's meeting. And at church, I usually don't do this. But since it's God's work and God's program, it's God's house, it's for God's purpose, it's God's way. So far as the bank is set up for the operation of the eternal abundant life. I've made this statement a number of times. It's not set up for individual affairs. It's for the eternal abundant life work. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that is the head of this thing. Let all things be done in the name of the Lord. And I'm always hesitant to talk to you because there's so many things I need to say. And I'm always of the opinion that I must hurry and just jam things together to get a few things over to you because I don't have time to even, I don't even have time to have a good discussion with you in the church service. Hardly ever that I even have the time to have a good discussion with you. So I just have to jam things up and pull things together and do the best I can so as to keep your attention just a little while and then dismiss and go home. That's why I can't explain the system and the things that we're doing, because it takes hours to explain and to clarify. How many know that the average individual knows nothing about the government of the United States, nor of the law or anything else? Not everybody's like that, because there's some people that spent some time in college and in school and in study and in concern, and they understand their rights. And a lot of times they'll stop the mouth of the gainsayer, or they'll keep their automobile, a home, a land, when others is just taken away from them like that because they don't know. The people perish from the lack of knowledge. Same way in spiritual things. You don't apply yourself, so you know nothing of that world. You know nothing of this government. You know nothing of the laws of God, so carelessly you blunder right on into the pit. But anyway, back to the theme of my thought here concerning the bank. In the bank, or the little bank that is, it is set up for our operation as the eternal abundant life work. It wasn't set up for your purpose. It was set up for God's purpose. All of the things here were not set up for your purpose nor for your benefit. They were set up for the purpose of God and the benefit of God. And they were set up for His children, in that the bread is for the children. Someone said, well, but remember, one of the dogs got it because the dog come and said, the dogs eat of the crumb. No, that person wasn't a dog. The humility of the heart proved they were one of the children, one of the finest children. But anyway, I like to think of this the way that they think of Alaska. In Alaska, they call it the inside. And when they leave Alaska, they say, we're going outside, or we're going to the lower 48. In that they are the top of the states. That's the way they list themselves, as being the top. So I love to think of little Bethlehem as being the inside and the world being the outside, because certainly that's what it is. Where they enter, and they're the outer courts. So what we do in here is one thing. And if we're going to do anything in the world, we must go outside of the Father's house and His powers and jurisdiction. We have to go outside. So then on the inside, it is little Bethlehem and little Bethlehem's people. It is little Bethlehem's monetary values. It is their money. It is their endeavors, their activities, their concern. And that for world evangelism and for people that are without, as well as those that are within. So then our transaction or transitional changes here are beautifully set in order as to a complete government for a great king called Jesus. No, we would love to say much about those things. We can't do that. I wish that we had just one third of the things on tape that we've said to the brethren, sporadically speaking from time to time. Love to be able to say it here where I could have it on tape for reviews and playbacks and instruction of the new coming in. But I don't have it that way. It's just in my heart. So I have to share it with you as I can, a little here and a little there. The Bible said line upon line and precept upon precept. So I like to think of this as being on the inside. We have our own little school. We have our little world, as we say, Bethlehem. And of course, those that are in Christ knows that rather than being the little world, this is the wonderful, never-ending world that's without boundaries, whether height, depths, whether it's length, width, whatever. When you enter into this, you enter into eternity. I have many things to say to you, Jesus said, but in that we're dull of hearing, we don't get to hear them. But many multiplied things I have to say to you. This take many sermons, hours and hours, but I've never made mention those things to you. Never mentioned them. But we have made mention of many things because there's hundreds of tapes. But great is the mystery of godliness, and Paul said, I'm a steward of the mystery. It is by the revelated mystery that you are changed, you're transformed, you're transformated, that you're translated by the revelated mystery. Somebody would say, no, Brother Pike, it's whenever the time comes. No, that couldn't be, because if that is right, then what happened to Enoch? What happened to Elijah? It's an individual affair. So we are a little group that is within the functioning of our bank and of our monetary bias and of our operation as to what it would be or what it would mean to you or as to natural benefits or as to spiritual benefits. Whatever it would be, it is because God has hoped us and God has ordained that it be this way, that we come out from among the world and be a separate people. He said, if you won't touch those things in the world that's unclean, then I'll receive you, saith the Lord. So then in this, we see our way of life. And in this, we can also see their way of life. They that are without, or they that are within. As I say again, in Alaska, they say within. When they leave Alaska, they say they're going outside. So at Bethlehem, you are within. And if you go into the world, you're going outside. So here we have a world, a wonderful world, a beautiful world, a glorious thing. Not so glorious to some because they've never understood it. They've never got their minds in it. They don't have any idea what the transitional operation of this thing is. They have no idea. But they sum up in their mind what they think, what they see. And they're so sure that they understand it that they never bother to find out whether or not they're right. But I can assure you that it is so great and mighty and so many things involved that you don't have any idea. With all of your observation, with all of your visiting, even many of you that lived here for years have no idea what it's all about and what's taking place. You say, Brother Pike, you're exaggerating. My hand be raised to God. I'm not exaggerating. You have no idea as to what's really going on. There are some people at this time, as it was in the men's meeting. Well, I say the men's meeting, one or two men's meeting lately has been very enlightening to the brethren. But to the chief's meeting last night, there were, as referring to it, there were some that really began to get their eyes open last night as to the natural operation and interchange of things to some degree. And they have gotten it open enough that we can now set it into operation. It wasn't to be set into operation until we come back from Macon, Georgia. After the meeting in Jeffersonville, Indiana, and the meeting down in Macon, Georgia, it was to be set into operation. And, of course, it had to do with the purchase of this land over here. Whereas we've already signed the contract on that, we waited. They kept giving us a contract. Wasn't satisfied. We wrote up our own contract. They approved it. We signed it. We're waiting on them to sign now. We've already purchased the land to that extent. We told them we'd give them a closeout day. So you also own that land over there, potentially, and we'll on it in just a little while, the other trailer and the barn and septic tanks and whatever. I'm giving you land all the way to the corner where the road goes through. But as I said, in our little banking operation, it is a real unique operation that is for the Lord's work and for His children. It was principally for God's operation, and it is set up for that purpose, but it is also set up in such a way that you that have concern and diligence can be partakers of great benefits. In honoring the Lord with your substance, that your barns might be filled with plenty and your presses burst out with new wine, rather than putting it into the hands of demons and devils in the world, and also to the extent that you can have control of the operation at the same time. It is a beautiful, unique thing, and it works real well for you. I don't have anything to do with what you're doing. That is a brotherhood operation. I'm just another brother that's in it. It's set up that way because it has nothing to do with the eternal abundant life operation in the sense of world evangelism. So it is set up in such a way that nobody can do anything about it because it is godly, it is lawful, it is right, and it is up and above board. No gimmicks, no nothing. Not trying to con anybody or do anything at all that's wrong. We've been scrutinized by federal men and whatever. But there's nothing wrong with it. They've learned there's nothing wrong with it. So you can have your own operation as to your values at Bethlehem or in life, as to your responsibilities to your families. At the same time, we have the eternal abundant life operation. It has been so close that not even my wife understands it. She understands perhaps as much as anybody in that she's had to partially use it when others have not been using it. And all the time you was talking about it being confusing, she was using it with regularity. And rather than being confusing, it just made it real good for her office. Whereas now you're going to begin to use it and find out it's not confusing at all. It'll take the confusion out of the operation. That's what it's all about. But anyway, it's a unique system. It's a God-given system. It's a wonderful system. Even our books, our ledgers, are not according to worldly ledgers, not according to people that are CPAs and whatever in the world. It's not according to their way of doing things. God gave us a code of our own. He gave us a ledger, means of our own. And authorities can't just run out here and run through our books and say, you know, every time you go to explain something, while they read your books and while they check them out, they can't just do that and tell you to shut up every time you try to explain something, because they are know-alls. And all they're looking for is fault so they can put you in prison to do something. They can't do that to our books. They ain't no way. Our code is in such a way that when we had the accountant before to go through, we had to thoroughly explain to him and give him the understanding of our system before he knew anything about our books. That means that when they go through our books, they've got to listen to us. And while if we want to just tell them enough to get to A, and we want to take about 20 minutes explaining something before we get to B, they have to listen because they can't do a thing about it. Not a thing. Because if they don't listen to us, they don't understand nothing. So that gives us a chance to explain and keep things thorough and make them know that we're up and above board, clean and upright, and they can't take advantage of you or of us. God gave us the code. It would be very odd to the world. They wouldn't understand nothing about it. But it's very beautiful in its explicit way. So then the Lord is doing something that I'm a little part of and you're part of, and I'm glad to be a part of it. And the reason I'm explaining it the way I am tonight is because it is supposed to start full operation come Monday. And I want to be sure that I let you know that it is ready to operate. And some suggested that a letter be published as to benefits of this, that, or whatever, how it was going to work. But I told Brother Taylor not to do that. Somebody said, my wife issued the charge to do that. She said, that's not true. So, at any rate, I didn't want to do that because if I do, somebody will get the cart ahead of the horse, as we say, and I'd rather work it step by step and let each one of them move into it, and then they'll be a part of it and everybody will understand and won't get confused trying to figure out something that they don't need to understand to begin with. After all, do you have to understand what time Reagan goes to bed and what time Reagan gets up to be able to go on your job so that you can make a living? Do you have to understand about the government of the United States as to its intimate transactions or transitional changes before you can consider yourself an American citizen? No, you don't have to do that. Same way with Bethlehem, you don't have to understand everything concerning Bethlehem to be part of it, but you have to understand your part of it to function and coordinate with the plan. And it's required of a steward to be faithful. You've got to be faithful in your position if you want to be part of not just a world operation, but an eternal operation for Christ. It's required of a steward to be faithful. I repeat that again. That means me and everyone else. So then it's going to work out real well. It's going to be real good. And I just say these things briefly. I'm not explaining anything about anything. I'm just telling you the plan in general as to taking a intellectual survey or a little journey round through what we're doing. A little course of mind as to acquaint you with the fact that there is a little government, something springing up, an operation, and that it is thorough and explicit, and that it will do the job perfectly. And if we just had time to expound what has taken place, not necessarily what's going to take place, but what has already taken place, you can be sure that some of you would still literally be shocked. Even though some of you that can put things together better than others, you know from the meeting that we had in Macon and the statements that we made in Macon that something has happened. You can put it together that much to know that something happened. Like Brother Mitch, talking to Mitch today, I believe Mitch would tell you that after we expounded a few things today concerning our trip over there and talked about Mitch and his life and what it had to do with his family and the past, future, and whatever, I think that with what transpired while he was over there, that he'd gladly tell you in a minute that there's definitely something to this, that something really has happened. And that if you could really see, if you could get your spiritual eyes open, you would realize that it is far beyond your wildest imagination. It is so far above your thoughts that eye hath never seen, and ear hath never heard. With all the conversation of the billions, ear hath never heard, and eye has never seen, and never has it entered into the heart of any professor, any man, any wealthy person, any orator, any man that has given his life to study. Never has it entered into his heart at any time the things that God has prepared for them that love him. With all of the studying and all of the college and all of the school, with all of the thinking and with all of the geniuses like Einstein or whatever, never has one of them at any time got even an inclination of it. The only ones that have ever gotten any of it are those that are spiritual and that God has revealed this to us by His Spirit. That's the only way it can come, is by spiritual revelation. Intelligence is cut out altogether. Human ability is cut out altogether. No matter how smart you are, you know nothing of it. This is wonderful. It's going to be so secret that the Bible speaks of a name, that God is going to give His Son a name. Said, and no one will know this name except you, that is the Son of God, and to whomsoever you reveal it. And He will only reveal it to one person, and that is His bride. And that's what makes her His bride, is He reveals His name to her. Somebody would say, well, I have the name. No, you have the Father's name. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. And the Father said, because you have manifested my name. And Peter said, this is the only name whereby you can be saved. But he's got a name himself that the Father's giving him that is strictly for his bride. And if I give my wife my name, then she's my wife because I gave her my name. If I don't give Betty my name, she is not my wife. The fact that I gave her my name and she received it, that makes her my wife. So only the bride will have this revealed to them. And the revealing of the name will be the proof of her being the bride, because she will get his name. Up until now, no one has his name. No one. Not as far as knowledge or the greatness of mankind's understanding. No one has manifested his Father's name. Now a son shall be born and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, and even Everlasting Father. But he's got a name that God's given him. And that name is the name of the man-child he named his son. And he's going to share that with his bride. And that's going to make her his bride. That's going to make her one with him. So it's important that we pull him close and that we become one with him, because it's great things that has never been told you nor me nor anyone unless it's through the Spirit. Many things has never been said that needs to be said. How many have enjoyed your trip down to Brother John Lane's the other night? What do you think about the new properties Brother Clyde and his wife gave to the work? That's a beautiful home, isn't it? Brother Clyde worked hard and built that house and paid for it. Beautiful brick home with a couple of baths in it and nice area. And they saw fit to give it to Christ. Whereas there's one thing about it, like somebody told me about an automobile that I gave away. I said, well, you've lost your automobile. You don't have it anymore. I said, no. The Bible said, lay up treasures in heaven. I said, I just put up treasures in heaven. And that means I won't ever lose it. No way to lose it. Brother Clyde and him could have lost it by fire. Or they could have lost it in that someday if Jesus tarries, they'll die and go the way of all the earth. But this way, they nor their children, to whom it would have been given, they can never lose it. Because though it's a joke to people, and though it seems like a foolish thing to people, and though it's an imaginary thing to people, yet it's a living, godly reality that he laid it up in heaven forever. And he'll meet it. He'll get it. It's a treasure in heaven. The Bible says God's not forgetful of our labor in the Lord, in that we have ministered to the saints of God and do minister. Everything that you do, there is a reward. Though you don't see it, you don't know it. Everything you've ever given, every prayer you've ever prayed, every time you've ever fasted, every time you've ever sacrificed to drive a nail or to dig a ditch, while others wandered around trying to get out of it, was afraid that you was going to ask them to do it, some just moved in, and those are the ones I'm talking to. Moved in and done the work. And everything that you've ever done, you have a treasure for it. In everything that you ever tried to get around doing, and everything you ever left off with doing, it was a loss to you in heaven. You'll see what you lost. You'll find out how much you lost. Somebody with that old Esau nature, you know, that old gullible desire of what good is a birthright. You know, they're satisfying their appetites and they're getting their cars and they're keeping their money and they're riding and they're talking and they're taking their time and they're using every bit of self for self and for personal gain and making excuses why that they can't do anything else. But you can believe what I'm saying. Every hour of sacrifice, you've got a reward for it, of doing for others. Unless you did it through resentment, you did it not wanting to, or you did it with some personal gullible desire in mind. It depends. If you had some personal desire of ambition, of fame, popularity, money, or whatever to project you, then you lost it. You didn't get anything. But every sober, sincere effort is rewarded. I think tonight, rather than holding you after talking to you so long, it had come to me to let you ask another question or two tonight, in that this has been a kind of a general discussion. You know, many times Jesus took the people sat down somewhere, never went through a demonstration, a fleshly exhibit, just sit down and talk to the people. Told them about the wonderful, marvelous things of God, and fed the sheep and discussed things with them privately and publicly as to the coming kingdom and the government of God. Many people didn't understand it, but he still did it. So tonight, I think I'll just take a minute or two, not hold you long, just a few minutes. And as I did the other night, let you ask a question or two and see if we can answer it. First of all, I'd like to say that Brother Beachy and Sister Beachy's back from Ohio. They were up in that area visiting with their relatives and visiting with the Amish people and people that they've known in the past. And they have returned from Ohio, and we're certainly glad they're back safe. Have you appreciate Al and his wife? Sister Beachy doesn't do so much of it now, but she used to be one of the finest women I know of in sewing. She reminded me of the woman that was raised from the dead. She sewed so much, she just sewed. My wife hardly ever knew what it was to be without a new dress, because she just constantly made them. And of course, she had a little sick spell, and she kind of withdrew a little bit from that, but she's doing real good now. Okay, now, if there's a question, Brother Vince. Would you stand up, Vince, so the folks can hear you? Just take your time and let me know what you're saying. Okay, the earthly personification of the mighty angel which comes down from heaven. We're speaking of the one with the rainbow over his head, Revelation 10. Well, let me say this. According to what I understand, there is an interwoven relation. I'll put it like that. An interwoven relation between John and the angel that came down. Let me say this before we get into the discussion on this. Maybe we can say a few things concerning this. Sunday night, if the Lord's will, I'd like for Vernon to play us some on the harmonica. He was going to play for us tonight, and things didn't work out that way. And we got into this before I thought. So on Sunday night, he'll play for us, if he will, on the harmonica. Maybe he'll play us one or two pieces on his harmonica. He is an excellent harmonica player. He can play by note. Let's do this, Vince. We answered a number of questions the other night. We tried to answer them in a compact way. Tonight, we don't have but a few minutes because we are getting into this late and we've discussed a number of other things. But let's just take that one thing for a moment and look at it. Okay? Let's just discuss the angel for just a few minutes. First of all, it is obvious that John ate the little book for a purpose. The question would arise, what was the little book? Though our discussion is on the angel. What is the little book? Maybe we won't comment on it tonight. But what is the little book and where did it come from? What does it have to do with? Now, if I can comment on it kind of briefly, and you'll listen, maybe this will help us clarify the thought as to who the angel is. First of all, the angel had a little book. It was open in the angel's hand. A little book that was open in the angel's hand. Now, the thought, again, is why was it open? What does that have significance to? It said it was open. There's not too much to wonder about in that John ate the book. Because Jesus said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. As it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. And he said to them, lest ye eat my flesh, drink my blood, you don't have any life in you. So it is obvious that in this, the book has to do with Christ. This is obvious. How could a natural man eat a natural book? God wouldn't tell anybody anything like that. That would be absurd. He knows that that's not the right thing to do. And then besides that, what kind of book is that? Is it a book like I've got in my hand with the hard covers, pages in between? The thing that we call a book? Or is it a type of a scroll that is a book? A book to the extent that one page is rolled around another page. What kind of book is it? So there's a lot of things to be considered. What is the book? Where did it come from? And as I said, eating it, why eat it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. And that's why Jesus said, you have to eat my flesh. 70 people that could work miracles and cast out devils in the sense of the anointing. That is, they had revivals and are spoken of as such. As to whether they did that or not, only the Lord knows. But 70 people could not understand Jesus when he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they left him and they followed him no more. Because they didn't understand such talk. Here he not only talks about eating his flesh, but he says, now here is a little book. I want you to eat the book. Why is it bitter to the belly? It is bitter to the belly for one reason. And that is because the Bible said that the serpent was put on his belly. He was put on his belly. And the Bible speaks of a generation of serpents or vipers, whereas all of their labor is for their belly. The little book meant death to the belly. And as you have heard me say, on the inside of a human being is a coil of entrails, which is referred to as guts. That coil entrail, a little intestine and a big one, coiled up like a snake. That lays in there. And all it ever does is want to eat. The Bible said, and the appetite of it is never satisfied. So that big serpent-like figure, as we say, laying within the belly, wants to be fed all the time. And the way God kills the thing is by feeding it the Word. And that gets rid of it. The Bible says that they that belong to Christ have mortified the flesh with the deeds thereof. And they've gotten off of their belly appetite and they've gone to a heavenly appetite of desiring the hidden manna. If you'll notice a person that's given to eating, the Bible said if you sit at a king's table and if you're given to appetite, put a knife to your throat. Maybe we'll try to explain that sometimes. But anyway, those that are given to eating, if you'll watch, those people are never spiritual. Never. A person that's given to eating and drinking will never be spiritual unless they change their lives. There's a direct conflict because eating and drinking builds up the carnal mind, which is the mind of the serpent, the mind of the tree of knowledge, the first birth, the fall, and it's at enmity with spiritual things or with God. It can't understand spiritual things. The Bible said the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them. For they are spiritually discerned. That's why professors and different ones never get the things of God. So a person is given to appetite, they're never spiritual. They'll never be spiritual people. So I'm just speaking of natural appetite to the belly, because you could have all kind of appetites. Appetites of passions, appetites of the world, for money, appetites as to whatever. But I'm speaking of this one as pertaining to the belly. So God put the serpent on his belly. And all of his labor is for his belly, because his belly craves it of him. So God said, John, take this little book, and this will be bitter to your belly. Because the belly doesn't like for you to serve God, and the belly doesn't like to fast. The belly doesn't like being denied of anything that it wants, and food and drinks and milkshakes and whatever. And the belly is a strange thing. The more you feed it, the more it wants. And the more you feed it, the bigger it gets. And the bigger it gets, the more it wants. It never gets filled up. It's stretched like a rubber band. As a matter of fact, I just read an article the other day. The biggest man in the world weighs 800, I believe it's 870 something pounds. It takes over $200 a week just to feed him. See, and he's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. I read one time where a man in the Carolinas got so big until finally the whole floor of the house broke through with him. The chairs couldn't hold him. The floors couldn't hold him. The floor broke through and caused him to have a heart attack and die. So they put him in, that when they buried him, they had to put him in a piano case because they couldn't find a casket big enough. This is, of course, the article that I read. I said all that to say that this is what it has to do with in the belly. The belly said it will make the belly bitter, but in your mouth, that is to your taste, the spiritual taste, this thing will be sweet like honey. You say, why do you say spiritual taste, Brother Pike? It has to be a spiritual taste because God didn't tell him to eat a natural book. So if it's a spiritual book, it would have a spiritual taste. Now, we're dealing, and I'll try to hurry along here, we're dealing with Revelation 8. That's what we're dealing with. And there's a summary of it in Revelation 10 and 11. But Revelation 8 is when the blood comes off the seat of atonement. There's silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Seven angels start sounding trumpets, and trouble starts in the earth with the censer and the fire. So what John is speaking of here is that there are seven angels, and six of them has already sounded. The last three of those angels and the sounding of their trumpets are referred to as the three woes of Revelation. Woe, woe, woe. Such horrible things come out of the sounding of the trumpet. So they're called woes. So then between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, there comes a divine intervention where the angel that Vince spoke of comes down from heaven, sets one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, lifts his hand to heaven and swears by God, or him that liveth forever and ever, that time shall be no more. It is said by this angel, though he declares that time shall be no more, it is then declared by this angel in the following statement that the last angel or the last trumpeter of the seven trumpeters is going to sound. And he said, now when this trumpeter sounds, though it will be the third woe and the last of the seven angels, and they're sounding, yet it will also be diverse or different from any of the others to the extent that this will be the finishing of the mystery of God. If you'll notice, it doesn't say the finishing of the mysteries of God. Though a lot of times in talking, we as preachers will say, and when he sounds, the mysteries of God shall be finished. Which of course is true. But in a direct quotation, it does not say the mysteries of God. Because this is not his purpose as to the finishing the mysteries of God. It says the mystery of God. Now the Bible speaks of the mystery of God. And it's referred to as the mystery of godliness. Or the mystery of God. And Jesus spoke of this. And some of the others spoke of this. Paul spoke of it like this. As great is the mystery of godliness, that is the mystery of God. For God was manifested in a human body or in the flesh. He was seen of angels. He was caught up into heaven. This great God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and caught up into heaven. So then, he says here that in the days of that voice, which is Revelation 10 and 7, that will finish the mystery of God. In the original rendering, I've referred to it a lot of times, where it says the secret. For the original rendering says the secret of God. So when you say the secret of God, that changes the thoughts a great deal. Because when you say the mystery of God, you think of something concerning God. as to his status of living or existence. But when you say the secret of God, it sounds more like you are saying that God has a secret that he wants to reveal. And that when the angel sounds, then the secret of God will be made known, as it was the secret of Samson. The secret of Samson had to do with his strength. Okay, the question is, who is the angel as to relating to John? It is obvious that the book is given to John, and that John is going to do some more preaching, because it says that he will eat the book, and for the purpose that he should prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. Not too many people, but before many people. It says, prophesy again, many people, nations, and tongues, and kings. So then, when we speak now of John, we see that he's got a purpose. And his purpose is what? Prophesying again before many peoples, and nations, and tongues, and kings. Now, if you look close at that, you'll find the connection between the last angel that was to sound and John. You'll find a direct connection right here now, because he is given a book. Okay, now what is the book that he's given? He is given the book that was in the angel's hand. I wish we had time to really comment on this tonight. But he's given the book that is in the angel's hand. Which book is not a sealed book? Why is it not a sealed book? Because right just before we get over here, we read where John was caught up into heaven, and he saw a book in the hands of the Ancient of Days that the Lamb took. And this Lamb, as he took this book, it was a closed book, and nobody in heaven or in earth could open it. Why was it a closed book? Because it was the mystery of God sealed. And how was it sealed? It was sealed on the backside. Why was it sealed on the backside? The scroll rolled up. One scroll and then another scroll and then another scroll. Each one was sealed with a seal. And it was on the backside as they were rolled together, till there were seven of them that were sealed. Why was it sealed on the backside, and that was seven seals? And what is a seal? It was sealed on the backside because Calvary was the sealing of it. Calvary was the sealing of it. That is to say, sealed to the world, sealed with seven seals, sealed on the backside, because when Jesus hung at Calvary, he said, "It is finished." He got up, he spoke before the people, he said, "The anointing is upon me to open the doors of the prisoners." He went on to speak of the healing and whatever. Then he closed the book. At Calvary, he closed the book by saying, "It is finished." So all the way from the garden down through the days of Moses coming down to Calvary, it was those things as to types and shadows, an allegoric mystery of God in his doings and act of creation. And all of it was sealed. The Bible said things that was hid from the foundation of the world that great men desired to see. Never saw it. When Jesus came down to Calvary, he rent the veil, opened the books, took the seals off that was placed there from the foundation of the world, in that he was the Lamb that was slain in the knowledge of God, the foreknowledge of God, from the foundation of the world to the sealing of all mysteries. In that all things was created by him, through him, and without him nothing was made that is made. So it wasn't manifested until it come to Calvary. And then coming down through Calvary, it showed why in the foreknowledge the book was sealed. So in the Old Testament, it was continually sealed. Continually sealed. It represented that the book was a closed book, that nobody understood those mysteries, not even Paul. Paul, who came to the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the unveiled mysteries of God, not even Paul understood them. And it was a closed book. But when Jesus opened the book, he made way into heaven. He rent the veil. He opened the book. He rolled back the scrolls, that is the heaven, The heavens rolled as a scroll, and the mystery of that that was hid in the Spirit, that is to say, in heaven, began to show. When we think of heaven, we think of a natural heaven, a natural rolling back of the sky. But all those things are typical and symbolic. And we can't go into anything like that tonight. But what I'm saying is that it was sealed on the backside because Jesus said, "It is finished." The book was closed. The law, Jesus' body, folded up and laid away. That was the sealed book. But when Jesus overcame death and resurrected from the grave, he became the Lamb that was able to open the book. Because in opening up the earth, opening up the heavens, rolling back as a scroll, it denoted he had the power of the mysteries that was concealed within the book of redemption. So then he took this book. What was the angel doing with this book? He had it because he had taken it. Now in taking this, this helps us to identify who it was that had the book. Because here, he had the book. Why was it not a sealed book? Because he had loosed the seven seals. In that he had sealed it with seven seals that had to do with the seven church ages and the seven angelic messengers of the church ages. This means that within those individuals was the mystery of each age as to the church. At the end of the church ages, it would be a sevenfold light, which would be the eighth light, bringing in the resurrection, the day of circumcision, the new. And it was to be a sevenfold light, making another light, which would be the eighth. The eighth. It is even shown by the seven heads that has to do with the beast. And the eighth it speaks of, being of the seven. So we see the compact light. And in that Jesus rent the veil at Calvary, the book was open, but nobody got the benefit of the book or doesn't get the benefit of the book, which is the revelation that John wrote about, until the end of the church ages. And then we comprehend it to the translation. Because what translates the church is the revealed mysteries. This is what translates the church. This is the secret of the bride. And the secret of the translation. Here we see the angel. He's got an open book because he hath loosed the seven seals. And what is a seal? Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of the redemption, that is, of the body. So then you are sealed with the Spirit. So a spirit is a seal. A seal is a spirit. Which means that there are seven spirits that is before the throne of God. And in that there are seven spirits before the throne of God, the book was sealed with the seven spirits. Now a person would question that. But if you're in question of it, look at the Lamb that took the book. You know no lamb didn't go up and take the book. It was a figure, just like your form that went up and took the book. But it was a figure in the sense of a man as to a lamb, holy, without spot, wrinkle, without blemish. So then in taking the book, it speaks of the eyes. The Bible speaks in many places of seven sevens in the terms of horns and eyes and different things. So then the eyes of God being throughout the earth has to do with the angelic messengers in the earth. So that denotes that this Lamb had those seven spirits of God, the seven seals, in that he was the fullness of God, which meant that he was the book. For he said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book." So then, he was the book because he was the Word. He was made flesh. So then the sealing of the books was the sealing of the mystery within the body of Jesus. Because Jesus was the book. That's why he made it himself twain. This book carries two covers. We say twain. And everything in between is concealed between the covers. Which we could say much concerning the redemption of the body and the dispute over the body in this. But I'm just saying that Jesus rent the veil, which meant opened the book, one part from the other. That through the church ages, the pages might be seen and might be read of the great story of the Christ. And the closing of the book to the sealing was in the foreknowledge, but manifested at Calvary as to the world that couldn't see it until the book was open at the end of the way. Because Aaron does not return, as we say, quickly when there is trouble, but quickly when there is not trouble, which means the Spirit to the church quickly at Pentecost, having gone away, come right back, but not to the world as of yet. And it means trouble when he does come, the opening of the book, out of which they'll be judged. So it was sealed with the seven seals, and the seals was open as each messenger come in a church age. That was the opening of a seal to bring forth the hidden mysteries of Christ. So then it was the body of Christ in the earth, the seven spirits of Christ, or that is of God, in the earth, and each seal loosed. That is, a spirit being loosed means that a spirit made known its contents. That is to say, if I was rent open, my entrails and my inner parts would come out. And the hidden mystery of my entrails or my inner parts would come forth. It wouldn't be a mystery anymore. You would understand my organic parts. So then Christ rent the veil, the veil of Jesus. The inner Christ came out in measure, manifested himself in measure, and the seven spirits came forth, because God is but one spirit. And as the measure came forth for each generation, that measure of spirit, that portion of spirit, loosed itself in the sense of interweaving itself with the people throughout the generation, that it might go into the hearts of different ones and severally divide as it will. That was the loosening of the spirit. Christ loosed it for this generation that it might proportionally feed the people in this generation. He loosed it for the next generation, and on and on and on and on he did this. So to the last generation, it wasn't loose like that. To the last generation, it was a compiled understanding from every other generation that made them a sevenfold recipient, which meant that they got the fullness. Whereas in every generation, they got part, and the reason they got part was so that they couldn't be translated, so that their faith would be imperfect. But the last generation was to get a compiled thing of it, which would be the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, which we're ordained, that we might be changed and translated and overcome death, having the full measure or the full dimensional steps of Jacob's ladder, beginning at Pentecost, going back into the heavens, there where the pillar was anointed, which has to do with Calvary, or the pillar of Jacob and Boaz, which we could say a lot about that, the Mount of Transfiguration and whatever. But here we see that the book was open because he had loosed the seals. Having loosed the seals, then the book was open, so John could get the full contents of it. That's why he said, eat the book. That is the whole book, John. Eat the book. And in that he ate the book, what was the purpose of it? The finishing of the mysteries. Because you say, well, how do you get that out of it, Brother Pike? How do you know that the book contained the mysteries? Because it's very obvious right here. It is told right here that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God should be finished. John heard thunders, and the thunders had to do with the mysteries. And he said, don't write them, John. Now, it's obvious that John knew them because he heard them. Then we say that God is a respected person. He gave John something he's never given nobody else. Well, you know better than that. Whatever he gives to man, the Bible said that is secret is God's, but that is revealed belongs to man. Now, did he reveal the thunders? Somebody said, well, he didn't let him write it. That doesn't have anything to do with it. He revealed them because John heard them. John was a man. He revealed them to John. Now, in that he revealed them, he said, well, John didn't understand them. He must have, or he's fixing to write them down. He understood them enough to write them down. But the Lord said, no, I don't want this on printed page. Don't write this down. Somebody said, well, that means that he never did. That never was in the Bible. It never was written down. No, that's where you're wrong. It was in the Bible. Because the little book had to do with the Bible. Because Jesus was the little book. And he is the Bible, and he is the Word of God. And that part of it that wasn't printed to you and I on the pages of what we call the Bible was in his heart and in him and in the Bible. And that part of it John saw, John heard, and John did not write it down because Jesus wrote it down in the little book, the spiritual book. Whereas he said, ye are an epistle that's known and read of all men. Ye are the little book. For the Bible said, and the books were open. The book was open and the books were open. So then the book that was open was Jesus, the rent veil of Calvary. That was the opening of the book. Everybody was judged accordingly. Now out of those things written in the book, because he fulfilled the law, and transgression of the law is sin, and that means that you're judged out of the book. And then the books were open, which means you and I, the many books as to what people have done to us in our past life, and we're judged in that you do it under these, you do it under Christ, and God judges the people according to their transgression against his own body. The books were open. The book of life being open was Jesus. So that had to do with the book. So when John ate the book, then what happened to John? Said, eat the book. It meant that John become one with the book. Like the prophet of old, he took the scroll and ate the scroll. See, John became one with the book. So then who was the man to do the prophesying of the end time to the nations? This is why I said to Brother Vince, there's a definite relation between this angel and John. Because if Jesus is the book, and the book is open, and then the Lamb is shown to receive the book, then the book being open, then the one standing on the land and on the sea would have had to be the covenant messenger. It was obvious that it was. Now you think of it. No one has a rainbow over his head but Jesus. That is to say, you look into heaven and you find the throne, and that's where Jesus said, I'll sit down, for I'll overcome and sit down in the throne with my Father. So then here is this angel, his head is in heaven, in the clouds, which means that the ruling part has to be the throne where the rainbow is at. And then here one foot is on the land, which indicates the flesh because we're made out of the dust. And one is on the water, which indicates the Spirit, in that the Spirit is within the dirt. That is, the river is within the banks. So the Spirit within the body. Here he is, an angelic one, which means Jesus, in a tripod-like way, a pyramid-like way, with his head in heaven, with his foot on the land and his foot on the sea, which means that body, soul, and spirit, all of them has come together into one in this angel. So this little book comes from the throne, because that's where it was. He had taken it from the throne, that's why he had it. He had opened it, that's why it was open. He had loosed the seven seals, that's why that John could get the mystery, become one with the book, because John represented the church. And then he was to prophesy before many people, nations, and kindreds, or whatever, which the church is doing today. The spirit of John, the spirit of the revelator. And that's why Paul, being Christ, was one and the same with John. Because who was he that stood in the midst of the candlesticks? Who was he that received the revelation before John went to the Isle of Patmos? Who was he that was caught up into the third heaven, in that his head was in the clouds? That is to say, who was Paul? He was Christ. He said, it's not me living, but Christ, that I'm a light to the ends of the world, because I go to the Gentiles. I am the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so then him establishing the nine churches, seven of them was chosen to show the seven seals, the seven spirits. And in that it was shown that at the end of the church ages, Paul, the same Christ, that was the Paul, the natural, was in the midst of the candlesticks at the beginning of the church ages. The unveiled Paul stands there in the midst of the candlesticks at the end of the church ages, being Jesus Christ, because Christ is revelation. You can't see Christ. He is the invisible light. No man can see him. No man can approach unto him. He is a revelation. So then, the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto Christ, gave unto Jesus. But he gave it unto his servant John. It's called the revelation of John. Okay, now there's a lot of things that I'd like to say, but I know many of you are restless already, and the children are restless, and we're going to have to close. But I'm just saying this one thing, that was Paul. That was Christ. That was him that was caught up into the third heaven, his head being the brain part, as we say. He received the revelation. And when Paul received the revelation, it opened his understanding and his spirit so much that his head went up into heaven, into the third heaven, which was the capstoning of the pyramid. And with that, it brought the Gentile age in, the Jewish age to a close. And at the end of the church ages, the body of the Jews will come forth. The body of Paul will resurrect. And the body of Jesus will return. So then, as they come forth this way, he will come this way, as the capstone of the pyramid city, the bride of Christ, as it is illustrated. So he will come down to crown. And in this, that means that Paul the apostle, who was caught up into the heavens, will better understand, because he said, whether in my body or out of my body, I cannot tell. Therefore, the relation is with the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why it's recorded in that book. And it shows that the mystery of God would be finished in that John 8, the entire book. It meant the church would have the complete understanding of the sevenfold dimensional act of God through the church ages. And with that, they would be translated and conquer death. They would understand that death had no power over them, and utilize their faith as Enoch did, translated that he should not see death. I could just go on and go on commenting on this and saying things on this, but does that explain pretty well, Vince, what we was talking about? Okay, you can see then the relation. See the relation with the seventh angel. And I'll say this in closing. Remember, the Bible said, and the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the trump of God, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Now that is the Thessalonian change. And who spoke of that? Paul. Now, so then, in that Paul saw it, he understood the mystery of not sleeping. And in that he saw this, he knew that he had to die a natural death. But there's a whole lot of things that Paul could have told us if he'd have been here tonight. Whole lot of things that's so beautiful that is pertaining to the church. It was out of season for him to say back there. So he didn't say it. He said it wasn't lawful. That is, it wasn't godly lawful. It would have translated the church. It would have changed the body, because he had already seen what was going on. But anyway, I'm just saying that with the sounding of the last trump, Israel had two trumps. One was together for the battle. The other was to go forward into battle. Brother Branham had to do with the first trump that was together to battle, just like David together the material for Solomon to build the house. The last trump was to go forth into battle, which had to do with the translation and Joshua overthrowing the cities and taking over. So the last trump is the Thessalonian sounding. But if the last trump is the Thessalonian sounding of the Lord himself descending from heaven, then why is it, the Bible says in Revelation 11:15, that this angel sounded, the seventh angel of Revelation 17, that he sounded, and when he sounded, the kingdoms of this world became the kingdoms of God. See, so then there is a definite connection between the coming of the Lord as himself descending and this seventh angel or last angel that sounded and brought the end of the world. Have you understand what I'm saying? There's some interwoven things right here. As I said a little earlier, many things of the mysteries of Christ, of which we are made a steward, that we'd like to talk about and expound to the best of our knowledge and our understanding, but it would take a while to do that. But with that looks like that's the only question we're going to be able to answer tonight. But with that, there is a great thing that has taken place, that is taking place, is taking place, and that will take place. So let's stand together. As you ponder over these things, though we've not said a whole lot tonight and taking a lot of time, but as you ponder over these things, just fit those things together in your mind. Give them a little consideration and see what you think. That is to say, let the Spirit of God talk with you and let it expound to you the things that we've talked about. Let it expound to you in the sense that you pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, that the veil of intellectual darkness will move from your minds and spirit, that death be gone, and let the light come in as to a new world and to the transitional changes of this wonderful heavenly order. So then, think it over, because some wonderful things is at hand. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. You know, I said this the other day. We do things and we all want attention as natural people. We want to be a businessman. We want to be a singer. We want to be a celebrity. We want to be a president. We want to be an attractive woman. We want to be a handsome man. We want to be a great man of knowledge, and everybody will listen to us, and on and on and on. And you know, that's Lucifer savoring the things that be of the flesh. But one thing is needful. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about a lot of things and the cares of life. And Mary's chosen one thing, even the better thing, and that is to please God. To please God. Before Enoch's translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Jesus said, I do always the things that please God or my Father. So my desire is to please God. Your ultimate desire should be to please God, not yourself, but to please God. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, I won't get this and I won't get that and I won't have a career and I can't do this and God won't agree with this. The Bible said he'll withhold no good thing from them that walk upright before him. He'll give you the desires of your heart. I quote this so much, his blessings make rich, add no sorrow, whatever you do will prosper. God will just on and on and on and on. He'll give to you. You don't have to do those things to be noticed. It shows that we're still children if we've been born again and we're still desiring those things. Like my little one over here that Betty's got. See, she was out the other day, she got down there where the cement wall is and she crawled upon it. And there's a little iron rail that runs along, as you very well know. And when she got a hold of that little iron rail, she was just a swinging and a hollering at me, and she'd lift her feet up, and she wanted me to know that she could swing, which really surprised me. But she was a swinging and she was a hollering because she's afraid I wasn't going to see her. And that's the way we do, you know. We get to holler because we're afraid that, you know, that we're not going to be seen. But though David was a shepherd boy on the backside of nowhere, as we say, there came a day when God showed him off. Every son and daughter of God will be seen. You just hold your place and position. You just be loyal and faithful. And don't worry about trying to be seen and those kind of things. Leave that to the children. They need attention to encourage them, to praise them in whatever they do. But otherwise, if you are a parent, let them have a good time and give your life to lay up for them. And let's be interested in pleasing God. The children of the world desire to be seen. We desire the will of God. Let's sing together, can we? Let's sing the chorus, I love him. I love him. I love him. All because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation at Calvary's tree. Can you sing that one more time? I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
free. Can you bow your heads with me now? Get Brother Clyde Cobbs to come up here and dismiss us tonight. And let's think on these things as to, and you keep your question in mind now. Whatever your question is, you keep it in mind. And as we go along, if you really have a question, you desire an understanding, I'll do my very best to talk with you as a brother in a way that you can put it together as to what you think about it and what the Lord reveals to you. So let's think that over as our brother comes tonight to dismiss us.